Our world is in conflict. I don't know if you've noticed, but the fact of the matter is our weekend of rest, the holiday weekend in our country began with Vladimir Putin saying that America and North Korea are on the brink of war. And then as the weekend progressed, maybe you heard that our ambassador to the UN, Haley Barbour, that was long time ago, that wrong person there. But anyway, our ambassador went to the Security Council, and the quote I have seen on the news repeatedly through the weekend is that North Korea is begging for war. And we can look at any time really in our history, and we see conflict on a global spectrum. But in our own nation, we have conflict within our nation, correct? I mean, just think about all the things that we see and hear and read about in the newspaper. Think about what happened in Charlottesville. Think about what happens in so many different places where people engage in conflict, sometimes physical conflict that began maybe as a peaceful protest, and it turns into physical conflict that happens right here within our own borders. But folks, you know, conflict happens not only on the global scene and within our nation, but conflict happens in churches. Did you know that? In fact, I've seen churches have conflict that are just quite silly when you stop and look at it later. I've also seen conflicts that were very serious in churches. In fact, I wouldn't venture to guess how many churches met this last weekend who really were in absolute conflict. When I was growing up, when I first became aware of my sin and convicted of the Holy Spirit for my salvation, I'll never forget that during that time, as I was struggling with whether or not to turn to the Lord in faith and repentance, our church began to experience conflict. The good thing for me as a kid is that conflict raised, I liked it. And you say, why did you like it? Well, I didn't understand about the conflict, but I liked it because the conviction of the Holy Spirit stopped in my life when we went to church. Because that conflict in the church was quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And I was a dumb kid, so I would pray on the way to church, Lord, don't let us go to any of these new churches. My parents were thinking about going to a new church, and they would try other churches, and when we would go there, I was under conviction. And I would say, Lord, don't let us go there. Let us go back to the old church, because I didn't like that conviction. And of course, God ultimately moved us, and I was convicted of my sin and trusted Christ. But my point is the conflict in that church quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in that church. And it happens very often. Sometimes conflicts in churches need to be had, because there are things that we should stand for. In fact, when it is a doctrinal issue, we must take a stand. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that he even withstood Peter to the face when there was a possibility that through Peter's activity and through his speaking and through those he was associating with, that other people would get the idea that salvation was by works and not by grace through faith alone. And there are things that are doctrinal that we should stand on. But can I tell you, in all the years I have been involved in church work, most conflicts that I have seen have nothing to do with doctrine. Most conflicts I've seen have to do with personality. It has to do with power. It has to do with things in this life. It has to do with possessions. Personality, power, and possessions tend to be the driving force in most church conflicts. And by the way, they're the driving force in most conflicts that you and I will face. Why do we have so many conflicts? Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and we deal with people, and we're in relationships, and God made us for relationships, but sometimes those relationships bring conflicts. I doubt if any of you ever experienced dorm room conflicts, right? You never have those. But trust me, some colleges, those kinds of things happen. And there are conflicts in relationships that come up. And most of the conflicts that we face, particularly with brothers and sisters in Christ, happen to be conflicts over possessions, positions, and power, and personalities. And folks, those kinds of conflicts are resolved differently than true doctrinal conflicts. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 13. I introduced to you on the first day of our classes this semester that I would be speaking several times throughout this semester, and that one of the things we were going to do is look at the life of Abraham. And we considered his first surrender, as D.L. Moody called it, when he said to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender everything I know. I'm going to leave my comfort zone. I'm just going to follow you, and I'm going to go wherever it is that you lead me." And we saw what happened with that. But in our text today, as we come to the next chapter, we find another event in his life that guides us in how to deal with conflicts with those that we love. How do we deal with conflicts with brothers and sisters in Christ that are not doctrinal in nature, but are really about things of this life? And he guides us in that process. Now, let me catch you up on what has happened in between where we left Abraham and where we're joining his story today. So what happened where we left him in verse 9 of the previous chapter, he had been there in the land for a period of time and a famine came, and so he moved down to Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us that God told him to go to Egypt, but he went down there. He made some mistakes and had to leave real quick. And so he turned and he came back to the land, and of course Lot was with him through all of this process. But as we come down to verse 13, chapter 13, we find that when he returned, he came back to the place where he had left, where he worshiped God. If you remember from that first service, we learned about him setting up an altar and calling on the name of the Lord God near Bethel, the town that means the house of God. And so there he returns to that spot. And when he comes back, the Bible tells us that he had many things. He had animals, he had gold, he had silver. He had become a very rich man as God had blessed him. Well, Lot's herds also increased. And remember, Lot is his nephew. He cares for him. He's taken him along with him. He's helped him along. And Lot is becoming not as wealthy as Abraham, but he's coming along as well. And he has many herds. He has many sheep and so forth. And before long, as we get to verse 5, a conflict arises between the two, because they both had flocks and herds and tents, it says in verse 5. And verse 6 says, and the land was not able to support them. Most likely one of the disputes that they experienced during this time is there was not enough grazing land for their sheep and their cattle. And so their herdsmen begin to fight about, this is our space and this is our space. This is my side of the room where all my stuff goes. You keep your dorm stuff on your side of the dorm room, right? Brothers and sisters experience those things too sometimes. I remember one time my brother Mike and I, we were having a fight like that, and so we decided that my stuff was getting on his side of the room and his stuff was getting on mine, and so we just come up with this idea we were going to break the room in half. And so he got some tape and he put tape right down the middle of the room, and I was younger and not quite as bright as he was. And I thought this was a great solution. And I said, yes, go ahead and do it. So he put the tape down the room. And then I realized I had to stay in the room the rest of my life, because the only door was on his side of the room. Well, sometimes we get into those problems. And maybe you get into those here, or you will sometime in the future. Because as much as you never want to do that, we are all human. And sometimes those conflicts happen. And that's what arose with them. And so then we find the solution beginning in verse 8 and running through verse 18. And there are three principles that we can learn from the life of Abraham and how he deals with this conflict that will help you and I in the conflicts that we face with those that we love, with our family, with our friends, with those of God's family. They're not doctrinal, of course. We stand for the truth of Scripture and we do not back down. But the things of this life, the possessions, we fight so much over possessions. The positions that we want, that someone else got instead of us. The personality issues and the issues of power. Those are things of this world that is limited. And how do we deal with those when conflict arises? Well, learn three principles, and all of them have to do with one single word. Yes, you guessed it from the first time. It's the word surrender. I want you to see three things about surrender. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, we see that we need to surrender despite our personal perceived rights or our personal rights or our perceived rights. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen or my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. But if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" And so Abraham's solution here is he gets Lot and he brings him in. He says, "Listen, Lot, we're brothers. We're relatives. I love you. You love me. We care for one another. Let's stop this conflict. Let's bring it to an end. And in bringing that conflict to an end, there's got to be some changes. And one of those changes is we're going to have to separate, because it is true that the land is not able to sustain all of my herds and all of your herds. It just can't happen. All my sheep and all your sheep. There's just not enough grass. So we need to part ways. We need to separate, but we need to do it in love. We need to do it in an attitude of reconciliation. We need to do it in care for one another." Now, folks, if you doubt that Abraham cared for Lot, even his words here indicate it, but don't forget, two more times we find him rescuing Lot. One, through his power, gathering his men and going to fight. The other one, through his prayers, which is far more powerful. Abraham cared deeply for Lot. But how was he going to deal with this? So he brings him in. And now listen, folks, let's be real. Abraham had all the rights. Had God promised anything to Lot that we know of? No. Who had God promised this to? God promised to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. Your descendants are the ones through whom I will bless the entire world." Never said a word about Lot. Lot was just along for the ride and enjoying it and getting rich off of it. Now, not only that, but in their culture, the oldest person and the family was the one with all the authority. And here he was. His dad had died and Abraham took him in. His granddad had died and Abraham kept him with him. I mean, Abraham was the patriarch of the family. He was the one who had all the authority. By their entire culture in that region of the world, there was no reason that he should give one iota to Lot. Lot should be living in respect of him. Lot should have seen the problem and went to his uncle and said, "Uncle, I see what's happening between our herdsmen, and I don't want to cause you trouble, so I'm going to separate from you." But Lot didn't do it. Abraham is the one with all the power and all the rights and all the authority. And yet Abraham comes and says, "Lot, you choose which direction you want to go." God had not given any of that land to Abraham. I mean, to Lot. He had given it all to Abraham. But Abraham says, "Look, of all this land that you see, you choose and you pick." You see, sometimes God wants us to surrender despite our rights. That's contrary to our thinking in the United States of America, because it's all about our rights. It's all about, I have a right to this. I have a right to that. In fact, we have become so spoiled of a country that there are so many privileges that we consider rights that our nation is in big trouble for that very reason. But we all do it. I have the right. You can't do that to me. This is my right to do what I want to do. But very often, God calls His children, especially in their dealings with brothers and sisters in Christ, to surrender their rights, to lay them down, to say, "You know what? I may have it." God gave Abraham the right, but God was also leading him to be willing to let it go, to lay it down. You say, how do you do that? You do it by trusting God, saying, "God, you are in control here. And I know that you want me to be at peace with my brothers and sisters. You want me to be at peace with the person who shares my room. You want me to be at peace with the other students in this school. You want me to be at peace with the faculty and staff. You want me to be at peace with the people in my work study and in my job outside. And so, God, if you want me to lay down and surrender my rights, I'll do it. I'll do it if that's what you call me to do. I'll lay down my rights for you if that's your leading and your will. But it's so contrary to the way that we think. Sometimes God even calls us to lay down our rights for a lost person. Did you know that? Several years ago, I was in high school. Yeah, so that was a long time ago. They still had Taco Bell then. Taco Bell already existed. And I worked at Taco Bell. And I was working for Taco Bell. And I was preaching on the weekends. And so I would work during the week, get out of school, go to Taco Bell, work late. And then on Sundays, I would go somewhere and preach. And so I began to have opportunities to share the gospel with other people there at work. And there was the manager who was second in charge. We had multiple managers, but the second in charge manager was soon to become our store manager. Our store manager, who had hired me, was moving on to a corporate position, and this guy was stepping up to be the leader of our Taco Bell. And you know what? He couldn't stand me. He came to me and he says, I don't like you Christians. And I hear you're a preacher. Is that true? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, I definitely don't like you. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to do everything I can to make your life miserable. Well, he was true to his word. I mean, he would do all kinds of, he would call me at home and say, I need you to go to this other Taco Bell clear on the other side of town and pick stuff up and bring it in when you come today. And don't worry about it. I'll clock you in at your regular time. But then what would happen is he would never do it and he would never fix it. And then it began to look like I was showing up late. He did all kinds of different things against me, and I would talk to him about it, and then I would want to go over his head to the boss who hired me that I had a good relationship with. The other people in Taco Bell recognized what he was doing, and I prayed through it. I just knew that God wanted me to surrender it, just to submit my rights, and it became hard. It was very hard every day. But I knew that's what God was leading me to do. And I would approach him sometimes about my clock, about not clocking me in. I'll fix it, Mark, I'll fix it. And then he wouldn't do it. And it all came to a head one day. It was an afternoon, and I was in the back busy prepping for dinner rush, cutting up vegetables and that kind of stuff, and getting them ready. He comes back and says, Mark, I got a job for you. I need you. You'll need a knife, a butter knife. Get a butter knife and come with me. And I said, okay. And so I grabbed it. And he took me outside, and there was the sidewalk. And he said, you see the gum on the sidewalk? I want you to get that off. And he turned and walked back in. And, oh, I was mad. I was hot. And I stood there a second, and I looked at the knife. And I just sensed the Lord saying, surrender. And so I got down and I began to just scrape the gum off the sidewalk. And I moved to another one and I'd scrape it off. Pretty soon I happened to look over my shoulder and I saw him in laughing while I was doing it. And I saw him go like this and call everybody else that was working and laugh at me out there scraping the gum off the sidewalk. It's painful. It's hard. It wasn't right. He did me wrong. It wasn't fair. So many other things wasn't fair. But God just wanted me to surrender. I don't know if he ever came to know the Lord. But I pray he did. What I do know is there were a whole lot of other people at Taco Bell that were open to hearing the gospel at that point because of my willingness to surrender. Wish I could tell you it's always been that way. It's not. But what I have learned is this, that many times it's about my position, it's about my possessions, it's about my personality, it's about my pride. And every time that's the issue, God always calls you and I to surrender and just trust Him to take care of it. We see the first thing is that we need to surrender despite our perceived rights. But secondly, we need to surrender despite your opponent's wrongs. Look with me in verse 10 and following. It says, Then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Abraham gave Lot the choice. What was the right thing for Lot to do? To say, "Oh, Abraham, after all you've done for me, you took me in when my dad died. You kept me with you when granddad died. You have, because of your blessing in my life, look at all that I possess. No, Abraham, you choose. But instead, what he did is he looked to his possessions. When I hear people upset, when I hear people arguing about somebody putting something on their space, when I hear people upset about, listen, I gave half the money for the carpet in this church. I want it to be pink or blue or whatever. When I hear people fighting about possessions, fighting about position, but I have been here longer than you have. I've been a member here since the church opened. Boy, I've heard that one. My great-great-granddaddy started this church. I've heard that one. And we begin to talk about possessions and positions, and I just don't like the way that part, they just rub me the wrong way. Dr. Williams could tell you about people rubbing you the wrong way. There was one point when we were working together over in New Hampshire, we felt like God was giving us a bunch of them that rubbed us the wrong way intentionally, just to get our attention sometimes. And so personalities that come into play. Power. Well, that was my position in the church. Boy, how many times? I've been the chairman of this committee for so long. And folks, it's not just in church. It goes through groups of churches. We were in New Hampshire, and we were part of the New Hampshire Baptist Association. I'll never forget. It was the second meeting of all of the Baptist churches in New Hampshire getting together that I was at. And this guy got up, and I'll not say his name. I think he's still alive, but I'll not say his name anyway. You'll probably never meet him, but that's all right. But he stood up and he says, "I've been the chairman of the evangelism committee of this association since this association started." And he made a big deal out of that. He said, "We got all these young church planters coming in. They're starting churches, and our association ain't doing anything for evangelism." And I thought, well, if you've been the chairman for all this time, how come? But he was worried that with all the new churches starting, he was going to lose his position of director of evangelism, even though I'm not even sure he knew what that meant. And folks, we do that with our position and our power and our possessions and our personality. And God says, listen, even if you're right, sometimes you need to surrender. It's not so much about you having the more power, you having possessions that you lose, you having positions that are being attacked. And it's not about our personality at all. It's about things that last for eternity. And sometimes it's better to surrender the present for an eternal cause. And he says, listen, don't tell me about Lot being wrong. Lot was clearly wrong. In fact, in the text, he looks and chooses the best. In fact, it compares this area. Look what it said there in verse 10. Like the garden of the Lord. In other words, this was as close to the Garden of Eden as you could get after the fall. And he said, that's the priority I want. I'm going after that one. And I want all the plain, not part of it. I want all of it. I want to be down there in the cities where I can make more money and become more rich. And he was ignoring verse 13 that told us that those cities were full of wickedness. But it didn't matter because the opportunities for wealth and the beautiful land is what caught his eye. He was clearly wrong on so many fronts. But God called Abraham to surrender despite his opposition's wrong. Don't compromise the truth of the Word of God. But so many of our conflicts really have nothing to do with that. It's about our personality. It's about our possessions. It's about our positions. It's about our power. After Moody had become very well known around the world, he one time was speaking at a conference where there were several others speaking. Moody, to his dying day, was known as a horrible speaker when it came to the English language. Now, we all try to say I'm well instead of I'm good to Mr. Mancuso so we don't get in trouble. Mr. Mancuso would have his work cut out for him if D.L. Moody was here. Mr. Mancuso has helped all of us do better. But D.L. Moody's grammar was horrible. His pronunciation was rough. Sometimes you couldn't even understand fully what he was saying because of his pronunciation. He certainly didn't know how to put something together in a logical flow of his sermon. You just kind of didn't know, wasn't necessarily where he was going until it hit you. It was just kind of the way it was. And so he spoke, and the guy who got up after him was a very learned professor, well-educated and well-spoken, recognized not just for what he was doing, but more for his ability. And he stood up and felt the need that before he would share what he was there to share, he would correct Mr. Moody. And so he said, Mr. Moody has come and spoke before us and he butchered the English language. We can't hardly understand anything he said. It is terrible and it's a shame for someone to stand up and try to speak for God who cannot even put together a sentence correctly. And he lambasted him. And after he was through lambasting him, he gave what little bit that he had to say. Well, Moody was to get up after him again. So Mr. Moody came up, and there was his opportunity to get back. And you know what he said? He said, my dear brother is so correct. And I am such a feeble servant of God. And I do butcher the English language. And I'm not worthy to be in the position that I'm in. So, brother, would you please stand up and pray for me that God will help me to do better? See, he surrendered instead of fight. When we're in those conflicts with brothers and sisters in Christ, we surrender despite our perceived rights and despite our opponent's wrongs. But we also surrender, and this is what makes it all possible. We surrender depending on the promised reward. Look at verse 14. Lot's gone. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, way up there towards Mount Hermon, where the dew began in Israel. Up there, he could see from where he was at there in Bethel. And he could see the very peak on a clear day of Mount Hermon where the Jordan River begins. Where many years later, Jesus would take his disciples for a retreat in Caesarea Philippi. And Peter would say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, look all the way up there, up north. You see that peak? way out in the distance up on Mount Hermon. Now he says, now turn and look south as far as you can see out into the desert. Look to your east over there where Lot just went, where all that beautiful land is. You can see clear over to the other side of the Jordan River. Now look out to the Mediterranean Sea to your west. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. You know, in the previous chapter, he said, I give it to your descendants. Here he makes it more personal. This land that Lot thinks he has, that's to the east. I give it to you. The land that the Canaanites hold, I give it to you. The land out over here in Hebron and the land down, clear down to the desert and the land clear over all the way to the Med. Abraham, I'm giving it all to you. And I will make your descendants, verse 16, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent, went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And today you can go to Hebron, and there Abraham and Sarah are buried. To that place he went on this day. But God says, all of it, I'm giving it all to you and to your descendants. And by the way, your descendants will be so numerous that nobody but me, God would say, would be able to count them. He held on to the promise, trusting God. Listen, in those moments of conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, if the Spirit prompts your heart to surrender, just do it. Just surrender. God's bigger than them. God's bigger than the possessions that you might lose. God's bigger than the position you might lose. God's bigger than the power that they might take. And God is certainly bigger than your personality. When it comes to the things of this earth, folks, they are not worth holding on to. We should release them. Depend on God. That's how we surrender. Depend on God and let Him choose. It was in response to this passage that George Mueller said, I have come to the place in my life where I pray through an issue until I have no will. It is better to let God choose for me. God, you choose. You choose. And whatever you choose, I'll accept it. I surrender. Because you see, in reality, Abraham did not surrender to Lot. He surrendered to God. What's the greatest example that we have of that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider it something to be grasped after, to be equal of God. Why? Because he had it. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. Humbled himself how far? He became obedient how far? Even to death. Wow, that's bad. Death on a cross reserved for the worst criminals. He humbled himself. He surrendered. In the garden, he said, Father, not my will, but your will. He went all the way. Folks, when we think about the surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ, of going to the cross, realizing that as he himself said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. Realizing that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. When we recognize what the God of the universe, the one who created everything, did for you and I, how petty it is that we fuss over possessions of this world. how petty it is that we fuss over position when he left his. But God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you something? This was worth writing down. I don't say many of those. You're never more like your master than when you surrender. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Take a minute. Consider your life. How do you deal with those conflicts with brothers and sisters in Christ? Just deal with God about it. Whatever His Spirit convicts you of, just confess it. Ask Him to help you to be like Jesus. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you have a relationship with God, man, that's what Jesus did for you. He surrendered His position and His power, His rights. He surrendered all the possessions of heaven and earth to come, to live a perfect life, being tempted like you and I, but never sinning. Then He went to the cross and took upon Himself your sin and mine. And He suffered the wrath of God on your behalf and upon mine. And He rose again, defeating sin and death in the grave. Today He offers you forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God and the assurance of a home in heaven if you will turn from your sin and trust Him. Stop trying to earn your way to a relationship with God and trust Jesus for what He's done. And if you've never done that, do it right now, right there where you're sitting. Don't wait. Just turn to Him in faith, saying, Lord, thank You for going all the way for me. Thank You for dying for me. Rising again. I trust You. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. If you're here and you've already trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then ask Him, help me to be like Jesus. Help me to surrender my will, my wants, my ways. Help me to give up my power, my position, my possessions, and yes, when necessary, even my personality for Your sake. Father, may it be so. May others see Jesus in us. May we be like our Master and simply surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.